First Corinthians chapter 6. As always, I covet your prayers this evening, that you might, while you're listening, hold me up in prayer that the Lord might bless our services this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by these words. Lord, when we, as thy children, begin to realize and meditate upon our wonderful salvation which Christ has so freely given us, that he would die for sinners, that he would take our place on Calvary, that our sins and transgressions would be laid upon him, Lord, that he would bear the wrath of God in our place. Oh Lord, that is a price which we could never have paid in time or eternity. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight. I pray that God, you'd be honored and glorified. Help me to uphold Christ. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you'd renew the fervency, the ambition, the faith, the joy, the strength of your children. Lord, we are truly in the latter days, and many are becoming discouraged and weakened by sin. Oftentimes we look in the papers and read the news, and, Father, we're discouraged at the events that are taking place in the world. Father, your people need divine encouragement. Help us this evening, Lord God, that we might be drawn closer to Thee. Strengthen us. Glorify Yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, we have recorded in the Word of God countless exhortations which should greatly encourage every true believer to live a more consecrated, faithful, and holy life for God. From Genesis all the way to Revelations, the believer is encouraged by promises, by exhortations, to live a life which is glorifying to God. Promises which encourage us to remain faithful. Promises which strengthen us to walk by faith and not by sight. Even exhortations promising chastisement, that we might grow in righteousness and holiness. Countless exhortations throughout the Word of God to encourage us to a more consecrated, holy life for God. Yet few are so persuasive and compelling as the exhortation found in our text this evening. Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. It's a divine declaration of sovereign ownership, propriety, and the right of possession by purchase. You're not your own. For ye've been bought with a price. Sovereign ownership and the right of possession through purchase. You're not your own because you've been bought. Oh, dearly beloved, how these words already should begin to work mightily in our hearts as God's people if we have any understanding about the salvation which Christ has wrought for us. The sin debt that we owe to God, and the depths from which Christ has drawn us out and redeemed us, these words should already begin persuading us and compelling us to draw closer to Christ. The right of possession by purchase. Acquired not because of debt or obligation. God was not indebted to save us. He was not obligated to save one sinner. But solely by His unmerited love and mercy, He purchased ungodly sinners, buying them, redeeming them out of sin, sorrow, and eternal woe, and that only out of His unmerited mercy and grace. Nothing to do with obligation or duty or debt. We just sang the song, "What Thou, My Lord, Hast Suffered." Think for a minute, if you will. Follow me with your heart and your mind. What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but Thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve Thy place. Look on me with Thy favor. Vouchsafe to me Thy grace. What language shall I borrow? The hymnists don't even find the words amongst human language to express the joy that's filling his heart. What language shall I borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? Oh, make me Thine forever. You're not your own, for you've been bought. Oh, make me Thine forever, and should I thanking be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to Thee. Beloved, you would think that a realization of such a wonderful and unmerited salvation would work in us an eternal spirit of thanksgiving and praise and devotion. And yet every true believer must humbly confess how quick we are to lose our love and appreciation for Christ, to forget the great price that He paid. That's why He said, "And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to Thee." Oh, though the true believer is aware of the infinite love and mercy of Christ, yet he's also aware how prone his heart is to grow weary and weak in love for Christ. His own heart is his greatest danger. Therefore, throughout the Word of God, we have these wonderful encouragements, and we should thank God for each and every one of them. We should thank God not only for the encouragements, but we should thank God for every divine chastisement that our Heavenly Father would bring our way to keep our hearts warm for Christ, for we all know how prone we are to wander from the God we love. It's an amazing fact. Sorrowful as it is, but it's an amazing fact that such finite creatures could experience and come to know and realize such a glorious salvation and such an unmerited eternal love, and yet so often to think so little of it, to wander so far from it. Thank God for each and every encouragement found in the Word of God. Keeps our hearts close to Him. What a wonderful Savior. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. This is why you don't belong to yourself. Because you've been purchased. Oh, how this glorious declaration of sovereign ownership by right of purchase should feel the heart of every true believer with great adoration, love, and praise. For though all mankind is God's property or possession by right of creation, He's the Creator, yet the believer is made a child of God by right of purchase. We came into this world indebted to the Creator by right of creation. Yet if you're saved tonight, born again, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you've been made a child of God by right of purchase. God has bought you. He's bought
hibachi. I don't know about you. I wouldn't buy anything broken and ruined. Would you? Would you go to a car lot and look at a car that doesn't have any tires on it? There's no engine in it, no windshield wipers, no blinkers, and say, I'll buy that?
You wouldn't buy anything broken, decayed, crippled, ruined. Why, we were yet sinners. Oh, if that doesn't do something to you. Why, we were yet sinners, Christ died. You're not your own. Mankind has never, since the fall of Adam especially, been his own. But has become slaves to sin, the devil, and this wicked world. A sinner's not his own. He's a slave to serve his lust, the devil, and this wicked world. Yet this glorious declaration we have in our text would declare a blessed twofold truth concerning God's propriety or ownership over the believer by right of purchase. And this should greatly encourage every true believer, which leads us into this great text. It should encourage us to hear these words, we or ye are not your own. Why should these words be such an encouragement for God's people? I'm going to get ahead of myself, but we know the world always says, I'm my own man, I'm my own king, I'm my own lord, ich bin mein eigener Herr. I do my own thing, I do whatever I want. These words say you're not your own. The lost world look at these words and say, who is God to tell me I have to tell me what I have to do? Who is God to reign over me? Isn't that what they said in Job? Who is God? Who is the Lord that we should obey Him? But for the believer, these words should create in us great excitement. I'm not my own. For I've been bought. Though as God's creation, dearly beloved, we were always under subjection to His sovereign power as Creator. Yet we were still in bondage to our own sins and ungodly lust. Yes, we were under subjection to Him as a sovereign Creator. Yet we were still in bondage to sin, to Satan, and to this world. Under His authority and rule as sovereign Creator, yes. Yet slaves to sin and unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 puts it this way. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a description of a believer before conversion. Under His authority as a sovereign Creator, it slaves to sin. We were, in many ways, like the sinner today, still is, our own. What do you mean by that? We were alienated, the Bible says, and enemies in our mind by wicked works. Having no hope and without God in the world. In many ways, before conversion, we were our own. Unfortunately, we served self. We served every lust that came into our hearts and our minds. We served every sin that tempted us. We served Satan day and night. In many ways, we were our own before conversion. Doing our own thing. Living in sin. Locked out from the free and tender mercy of God, we were enslaved to our own corruptions and sins.
Romans says, chapter 1, God gave them up unto vile affections. So in some ways, though we were subjected to the Creator of the universe, we were still in bondage to sin and corruption. In many ways, we were our own, unfortunately. But now, by right of purchase, the believer has been made God's redeemed possession. God has bought us, redeemed us, purchased us, so that now I'm not my own. You following me? I don't have to, as a child of God, follow the evil lust of my heart anymore. I'm not in bondage to my corrupt sins. I'm not enslaved to my vile affections. I've been bought, purchased, and am now, auf Deutsch, Eigentum. I'm the personal possession of God. He's bought me. He's purchased me. And I am now His possession. Not only by creation, but praise God, more so by purchase. But now, declares Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, but now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought. By right of purchase, dear beloved, the true believer has been placed under the ownership of Christ, not only as Creator, but more so as Redeemer. Remember the kinsman in the Old Testament? And therefore, free from the bondage of sin and self. You're not your own. Thank God, I'm not my own. I don't want to be my own. Because when I'm my own, I do what I want to do. And when I do what I want to do, it always leads to sin and sadness and sorrow. I'm glad I'm not my own. I'm glad somebody owns me, not just as Creator, but more so as my covenant God. I'm glad I'm not my own. You need to follow me tonight because we're getting to a very important part about this text of Scripture, this declaration here. But I'm glad I'm not my own. For 21 years I did my own thing, and it caused me a lot of heartache and sorrow and sadness, along with other people that was involved in my life. You're not your own. I'm glad to hear those words. I'm not my own. I don't want to be my own. For I've been bought with a price. Ich bin Gottes Eigentum. Hallelujah. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. I've always loved that verse in that song. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, the dungeon of my soul. My chains of sin fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and I followed Thee. Why? Because I've been bought, I've been purchased. I belong to You. I'm Your possession. Oh, as a child of God, I am God's personal possession. You ever get a hold of that? It'll change your entire Christianity. I am God's personal possession. He has purchased me. And what makes it even more amazing, if there was nothing in me that He desired to purchase, I had nothing. When we go out to look at a car, we look at the car we like. We look at the vehicle that fits our needs. Well, I like the CD player or the DVD player or the electric windows. When we go out to look at furniture, we buy what we like. Or what we can afford. There was nothing in us. There was nothing in us at all that was becoming. We were full of filth and corruption. We were at enmities with God. Yet He bought us. And He paid the full price. Not a Sommerschlussverkauf. He paid the full price. You know what it was? His Son on Calvary. My God, my God. In the place of every redeemed child of God, why hast thou forsaken me? I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Which leads us real quick this evening to the second meaning of this sovereign ownership by right of purchase. The first being deliverance. I'm not my own. I'm His. The second being servitude. If I'm His, I'm obligated. I'm commanded to serve Him. I emphasize that fact because it's very important that we understand that, especially in this day and age of self-centered Christianity. Many Christians today have this funny belief that they can serve God any way they want to. If I feel like serving God today, I'll serve Him. If not, He'll just have to understand that I just ain't got time for Him. Well, I worked so hard all week long. I'm kind of tired this morning. Got a slight headache. The Lord knows I can't go to church. Oh, I know they're out passing out tracts and serving God, but that's just not my thing. I'd rather sit here and watch television. We live in a self-centered generation of believers who serve God only when it's profitable or comfortable. If we really understand what it means to be bought and purchased by the Son of God Himself, our service would be filled with self-sacrifice. A fervency which burns everything that we do and say. And every service we do for Christ would be done with love and adoration, fervency of prayer, ehrgeiz, ambition, to glorify Him who purchased this unworthy sinner. I'm not my own, yes. I've been bought. I'm somebody else's. I belong to Him. And if I really do believe that I'm not my own and really do understand that I've been bought and purchased by something very, very priceless, then I'm going to serve Him with all my heart. You say, preacher, what's the measure of my service for Christ? Well, it's not other believers. It's not the preacher. It's Christ. You say, well, man, wait a minute, preacher. The Lord gave His life. That's the answer. Not only was a believer, not only has a believer been delivered by right of purchase, but he is now God's possession by right of sovereign ownership. He's God. He shouldn't have to, and I know this is a very humanistic, carnal expression, but please forgive me for doing that, but he shouldn't have to beg you to serve him. Preachers shouldn't have to always be babysitting Christians, reminding them of their obligations to serve Christ, not according to their own fashion, not according to their own opinion, not according to their own fancy, but serve Christ. What are you living for? I mean, if all this salvation that we have in Christ was intended purposely or solely for eternity, then why shouldn't God just save us, take us out, put us in heaven immediately? Why leave us here? You know the average service that the average Christian does for Christ in a week does not extend more than 2 hours? And I'm being very liberal with that. And in those 2 hours, I'm talking about Bible reading and prayer time as well. So you got 1 hour church, maybe 45 minutes during the week. You got a prayer meeting, maybe a little bit longer than that. And a few minutes prayer and Bible reading throughout the day. Sovereign ownership, dearly beloved. We belong to Him. I'm not talking about a legalistic spirit. That's why I say preachers shouldn't have to babysit. I believe if we're preaching Christ, I believe if we're exalting Christ, and I believe if each and every believer is doing their responsibility to stay close to Christ, praying, using all the means of divine grace, and I don't mean just the Lord's Supper by that, I'm talking by means of divine grace, reading the Bible, prayer, meditation, Christian conversation, if we're not using those things to stay close to Christ, dearly beloved, then it's no wonder that we don't see any joy or have any zeal in our service for Christ. The greatest thing that will encourage and excite a believer to serve Christ is Christ, not a bunch of rules and regulations. That's why I think these words are the most persuasive and compelling of all exhortations to live a more consecrated and holy life to Christ. For you're not your own. You're bought with a price. He owned us as sovereign creator. Yes. Now He owns us by sovereign redemption or purchase. That makes a big difference. This also is a most blessed yet often misunderstood and neglected truth amongst many believers today. Namely, the reason for us living in this present world. What are we living for as Christians? What's your life revolve around? Now think about that in light of our context. You're not your own. We live in a generation, dearly beloved, where Christians are seeking fanatically the things of the world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have these things. God's given us all things to enjoy. But, beloved, we ought not to live as though this world is our home. You know why the kingdom of Christ is suffering? It's because churches around the world are seeking their own. I read the other day, and of course I shouldn't be surprised, but I am every time, but I read on a website the other day a church was building a big brand new building next to their congregation building where they assemble to meet in a worship service. Big, huge building. With a swimming pool and their own jacuzzi for a couple million dollars. Excuse me? Instead of having altar call like most of them have, or instead of having a silent time of worship, let's go swim a few rounds and jump in the jacuzzi. That doesn't make any sense to me. What could they do with a couple million dollars when it comes to missions, when it comes to supporting missionaries, evangelizing? What are we here for? Inside of God's divine purpose and plan, what are we here for? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live, or they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. You know why Christians are still in this world? We're to live solely for him. And if our worldly pleasures and worldly joys begin to hinder that, we're not living for him anymore, we're living for ourselves. Now don't misunderstand me. Like I said, the Lord gives us all things to enjoy. But beloved, if you're heaping too much of the world in your home and in your heart, you're not living for Christ, you're living for yourself. And the work of Christ is suffering. And we're hoping and praying that God would continue to lead us in planting churches in Germany. Germany is a very spiritually dead place. It's going to take a lot of work, and praise God for him bringing the churches in Wetzlar, Neuenstein, and Waldenbuch and Heilbronn together. You know, we have somebody from each one of those churches except Waldenbuch here this morning. The fellowship was fantastic. Einmalig, wunderbar, phänomenal auf Deutsch. Everybody came to church this morning in a right spirit. You immediately felt that. At least I did anyway. It was great. Of course, some of you spent a long time in the kitchen washing dishes, but hey, it was still great, right? We're beseeching the Lord to lead us in planting churches. That takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of sacrifice, materially, financially, spiritually. God's beginning, like in the Old Testament, to spread our tents. Don't get wrapped up in the world. Don't get wrapped up in buying the new play toys and the expensive little things that you actually really don't need. We've got over 100,000 people in Germany, or in Heilbronn, I mean, Germany. Boy, that'd be a small country, wouldn't it? In Heilbronn. And we haven't even reached a fourth of them with gospel tracts, at least gospel tracts. In Germany, we're allowed to put gospel tracts in the mailbox. Now, so for some people, that's a cop-out, but that's a blessing. In America, you can't do that. It's federal law. You can't touch that mailbox. We can spread the gospel that way as well. I don't have time. And oh, please, don't misunderstand me. It's okay if you don't have time, but to say I don't have time and then sit home and watch television while people are passing out tracts, to be honest with you, as much as I love you, I pray the Holy Spirit just smites your heart. That's not having time. That's not having enough energy or willpower or desire. What are you here for? What are you living for? What are you breathing for? Are we in limbo like the dispensationalists believe? Just waiting for the return of Christ? We're just kind of sitting here. God's got us in the worldly waiting room, waiting for Dr. Jesus to come by. And I sound like I'm blaspheming God, but this is how a lot of Christians look at it. Well, we're just sitting here waiting for the Lord to come back. I mean, look at the times. I mean, war is everywhere, bombs going off, people dying. I mean, the Lord's coming back, and they're screaming the Lord's coming back, and nobody's doing it and everything because they're saying, well, these are the last times. We know it's going to be dangerous. We know it's going to be perilous. We know the church is going to be apostate. So a lot of Christians have simply given up. What are you living for? Who are you living for? Have you been bought with a price?
Let me read something John Newton wrote in one of his letters. I shared this with Brother Steve in England. It still has not left me. And I've prayed and repented and continue to do so to this day. This is what John Newton said. One of his letters to a nobleman. He said, though the Lord loves them, talking about Christians, hates sin and teaches them to hate it, He appoints them to remain a while in a sinful world and to groan under the burden of a depraved nature. He would put them in immediate possession of the heaven for which He has given them a meetness, but He does not. He has a service for them here, an honor which is worth all they can suffer, and for which eternity will not afford any opportunity, namely to be instruments of promoting His designs and manifesting His grace in the world. Strictly speaking, he says, this is the whole of our business here. The only reason why life is prolonged, or of which it is truly desirable that we may fill up our connections and situations, improve our comforts and our crosses in such a manner as that God may be glorified in us and by us. End of quote. Said a lot there. But in a nutshell, and it's biblical as well, simply saying that everything that comes across us in this life is to improve us in service for Christ. Every cross, every crown, every mountain, every valley, every circumstance, every situation in this life should improve us in our service for Christ. That's why life, he said, is prolonged. We're living to manifest. We're living to spread the kingdom of Christ. We're living to fulfill God's purpose. That's what we're living for. Well, I get up and go to work to earn my money. No, you get up and you go to work to serve God, to glorify God. Well, I'm saving up to buy my house. You might not live long enough to buy that house. Be careful, dearly beloved, because it's not so much the big sins that gets in our ways. A lot of times it's those things that are of themselves not illegal or sinful. You know what I'm talking about? It's those things that are of themselves legal. If you know what I'm talking about. In other words, it's not wrong to have something new. But don't rob God to get it. It's not wrong to have your own house, to have your own job. But if that takes away from serving Christ, you better think twice about what you're doing. You better find a balance somewhere. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? With a while, you're going to get cold, indifferent, spiritually dead. I'm not saying we can't have those things. But be careful that you never forget that you've been bought with a price. God has ownership, not only as Creator, but as covenant God too. We're living and breathing to serve Him. For you bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own, dearly beloved. Thank God we're not our own. There's a great blessing entailed in that declaration. There's great responsibility. The responsibility doesn't come out of a legalistic spirit. The reason we should be serving Christ with all our hearts, souls, and minds, if we're to love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, are we not to serve Him in the same attitude? Our service should never be because it's legalistic or because we're constrained by rules and regulations. And I'm not saying rules and regulations are of themselves wrong. But beloved, if you lose the joy of serving Christ simply because you realize what He paid for your soul, the price He paid to purchase you,
then you're going to be quickly discouraged in your service.
And bought with a price. We're not our own. Oh, beloved, I could go, I believe, even farther into this text. But time does not avail me to. We've been purchased. What did He purchase? Sinners. Ungodly, unworthy sinners. That's what He purchased. Like I said in the beginning, we wouldn't purchase anything that's broken. We buy something that's broken, we take it back immediately. We want our money refunded. Good thing the Lord didn't want His money refunded. You know what the price was? Oh, I could go on and on with that. You know what the price was to save you and I? Think about just yourself for a minute. Even as Christians, we know and we're aware of how wicked our hearts is. Sometimes the Lord allows us to see just a little bit into the depth of the wickedness of our hearts, our imaginations. The Lord's seen us for what we really are. Not the way people see us when we come into church and we put on our smiles, we put on our faces, and people say, well, that's a really joyful, happy person. They don't see what's in our hearts and our minds. They don't see what we've been thinking all week long. The Lord's seen all of that. He's seen into the abyss of our wicked hearts and seen our wickedness like nobody ever could, better than we ever could see it. He's seen all that. And He still died for you and me. Shouldn't that be enough to encourage and excite us to live for Him? I live for Him who died for me. Oh, happy then my life shall be. What are we living for, dearly beloved? Why has God redeemed us and chosen for us to remain in this wicked world with all these trials and temptations and the devil? Why would He allow such a thing? So that we might be used in advancing His kingdom and manifesting His glory in this present world. That's why we're living. We're not our own. Thank God. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything you do or say. Amen. Oh, beloved, we have many exhortations in God's Word to encourage us to a more consecrated and holy life for Christ. I believe 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 is one of the most persuasive and compelling. We're not our own. Thank God. He's bought me from the bondage and slavery of sin. Thank God I'm not my own. I'm God's. Which means if the devil wants me, he has to go through my Father. And I'm in my Father's hand and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm His. And because I'm His, I live for Him. Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. Oh, Lord, for Your infinite mercy and grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your precious Word, which stirs mightily in our hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd forgive this unworthy servant's effort to preach on such a great subject. Oh, Father, I pray the Spirit of God would move in our hearts and our lives throughout these upcoming days. Lord, may we take this message home tonight. Lord, before we lay our heads on the pillow, Lord, may we take these words that we've heard tonight before the throne of grace and pray for understanding. Pray that You'd write them deep within the affections of our hearts. Lord, there's great work to do here in Germany. So many souls are yet lost and on the broad way to hell. Oh, Father, I pray, waken Thy church out of her deep sleep. Grant us, Lord God, the zeal, the joy, the desire, the ambition, the fervency, the love, the adoration to serve Thee, Lord, in this wicked world. Oh, God, I pray. that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Thank you for this glorious day that you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful message this morning, and we do pray that you'd be with those that are yet lost in sin. Father, we pray that you'd do a saving work of grace in their hearts. Give them no rest night and day. Oh, Father, I pray, God, that you convict them, the Spirit of God, and bring repentance. Be with us now, Father. Help us to meditate upon these truths throughout the week. We thank you and we love you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.